Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. That number again, 888-914-9149. You can call now. We'll get you on the air. I have a note here from Cruz's mom. Just came in, as a matter of fact. So shout out. I know your first name because it's in your email. So rather than call you by your first name because you signed it as Cruz's mom, I'm just going to refer to you that way. So, but I know, and I appreciate you sending me this note. So she's listening in Austin. And the subject is, on behalf of my six-year-old son, dear Patrick, good morning and God's blessings to you and yours and Cyrus too, of course. I'm writing on behalf of my six-year-old son, Cruz. He's already beginning discernment of his future vocation after talking to his older sister, age 8, who currently feels a calling to become a Dominican sister as well as a veterinarian, along with a side hustle as a police officer. He's decided he wants to join the priesthood one day and eventually the popehood. His only nagging question is on whether or not the Pope is allowed to have a dog. The answer to this question could lead his life in two different directions. We know Pope Benedict was very fond of cats, so he's hoping his fondness for dogs won't deter this potential calling. Thank you for your time and attention to this most important of questions. Signed, Cruz's mom. Thanks, Cruz's mom. The young lad will be happy to know. Cruz, I guess I'll talk directly to you. You will be happy to know that not only are popes allowed to have dogs, but because popes are popes, they can do, when it comes to things like that, they can do whatever they want. Woo, woo. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So no one's going to tell the Pope, you're not allowed to have a dog, or you're not allowed to have a cat, because the Pope will say, hey, check it out, I'm the Pope, and if I want a cat or a dog or a canary, I'm going to have one.
Fact.
So I think, Cruz, that popes are pretty busy. So my impression is that they probably don't have a lot of time to spend with a pet dog or a cat. But like you say, Pope Benedict the 16th, and I don't know if he had a cat while he was Pope, because he's a pretty busy guy, but he could have had one if he wanted one. So if indeed you are called to the priesthood, and I sure hope you are, because we need really good priests and more of them, then if you ever become Pope, you don't have to worry. That's one thing you don't have to worry about, is whether or not you can have a dog or a cat, because you'll be Pope and you can say, I'm going to have a cat or a dog. So I hope that is helpful to you. And if and when you ever do become Pope, please remember to tell the whole world about Relevant Radio. Tell all the Catholics in the whole world to start listening to Relevant Radio, because if you're Pope, you can do that. Okay? Thanks, Cruz's mom. Appreciate that. 888-914-9149. Another email. We have plenty that are coming in here. This is from Sean listening. He sends a note this morning with regard to the term until that I was talking about in Matthew chapter 1. He says, I will love you until the day I die. He says, we know this phrase does not mean on the morning of my death, I will stop loving the person. I always think of this phrase when I hear people ask about Joseph not knowing Mary until she brought forth her firstborn son. Maybe it'll be another example that I can use. Well, yeah, I think it's a great idea. I'll love you until the day you die. It's a great way to put it. So, and I think everybody can get that. This email comes in from Bradley, listening in Chicago on our 950 AM station. It's about the Ten Commandments. And he says, I love your show and I listen all the time. Thank you so much for that. My question is, if someone breaks one of the Ten Commandments and after correcting them and telling them that it's very bad, that they're using the Lord's name in vain, and they still at times continue to do it, and if, for whatever reason, it may be their life might be demanded from them, meaning that they would die, does that mean that when God judges their souls, they will go to hell? Does this case still fall into the one who doesn't know God by no fault of their own, saying that they could still be saved, as it stated in 2 Timothy. And I think you're thinking of 2 Timothy, or, well, He says if they never knew where they were, he said if they never knew what they were doing was wrong up until the point when they were corrected. I think I understand the question. And if I do, the simple answer to the question is your eternal destiny, whether heaven or hell, because there are only two options, heaven or hell. Purgatory is not a destiny. Purgatory is a place of purification. It says in Revelation 21, 27, nothing unclean can enter heaven. So for those souls who are destined for heaven, but yet they're not quite prepared to see the Lord face to face, St. Paul describes what happens to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he talks about the purification that takes place. Anyway, so the thing that will determine whether you go either to heaven or hell is simply the state of your soul when you die. What do I mean by that? Well, in Catholic parlance, drawing on passages in Scripture like from 1 John chapter 5, for example, where St. John talks about mortal sin, he says all wrongdoing is sin, but there is some sin that is not mortal. It's not deadly. It doesn't kill the life of grace in your soul. So drawing from biblical terms like that, the Catholic Church says that if you die in the state of grace, meaning that you're in the state of friendship with God, that you love God, that you are sorry for your sins, you have faith in Jesus, and you desire to be with God, and you've repented of your sins. And if you die in that state, you're in the state of grace. Now, typically, that happens in the form of being in the state of grace as a result of having received the sacrament of confession. Or if the person hasn't had any mortal sins in a long time, receiving the sacraments of Holy Communion, for example, or the holy anointing, the things that help prepare the person to make the jump to the other side. And the sacrament of holy anointing, by the way, forgives sins. So any sins that the person may have, that sacrament forgives them, assuming that the person desires to be forgiven. So if you die in the state of grace, or even if you maybe hadn't had a chance to go to confession yet and you had mortal sin on your soul, but yet you said an act of contrition and really meant it, oh my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended thee, and I detest all my sins because of thy just punishment, but most of all, because I have offended thee, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love, I firmly resolve with the help of thy grace to sin no more and to avoid the near occasions of sin. Amen. If you say that prayer or some version of it, even if it's not a memorized prayer, but in your heart, you're saying, Lord, I am truly sorry for all my sins. I love you, and I'm sorry for my sins, not so much because I don't want to be punished, but because I love you, and I shouldn't have sinned against you in the first place. That is, the church says, a perfect act of contrition, and if you die in that state, you die in the state of grace. If you intended to go to confession, but your life is cut short, you're in the state of grace. So if you die in the state of grace, to answer your question, regardless of whether you were taking the Lord's name in vain or whatever other sins may have been on your soul, you're going to go to heaven. Now, if you die in the opposite state, as the Bible says, the state of mortal sin, then the life of God is not in your soul. There is no sanctifying grace in your soul. And there is no repentance and no desire even to be repentant because of love of God. Maybe there's desire to be sorry because you're afraid of going to hell. The beginning, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. So that's a good starting point, but that's not salvific. And so if you're always looking over your shoulder and worried about going to hell, and you're really just sorry for your sins only because you don't want to be punished, that's not true contrition, in which case somebody who dies in that state would go to hell, sad to say. So really, that's the fundamental answer. And any combination of things that may have happened before that ultimately culminate in that one question: what's the state of your soul when you die? So let's take as an example the good thief on the cross. Tradition gives him the name Dismas. Whether or not that was his actual name, we're not sure. But look at him. He's variously called a thief, a criminal, a revolutionary. So whatever he was guilty of, and chances are he was guilty of quite a few things, he met his fate by being executed on Jesus' right hand on Golgotha. And who knows what kind of crazy stuff he did in his life. Did he commit murder? Did he commit adultery? What did he do? Probably a lot of different things. And yet, all of those things melted away in the face of God's mercy when he believed in Jesus and he said he was sorry for your sins in the form of, you know, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't say an act of contrition, but that was the sentiment of his heart. And you can just imagine the Lord gazing upon him at the very last part of his life. He was about to die. Both of them were. And imagine the love that Jesus felt for this man, knowing all of his past and his sins and everything. And ultimately, none of that mattered because he believed in Jesus and he was sorry for his sins. And he was saved. So maybe think about the good thief on the cross as you ponder this topic. It's important and worthy of pondering, that's for sure. Let's go to Carol now in Palmyra, Virginia. Good morning, Carol.
Hi, Patrick. I have a question relating back to cremation and composting.
Sure.
How do Catholics handle organ donors being cremated?
Say that again. How does the church handle organ donors being cremated?
Well, yes, because their body has already been desecrated by giving their organs away. So is there another choice other than cremation for these bodies?
Oh, sure, yeah. Well, the number one choice, of course, would be interment, so being buried. The church does permit cremation, as I mentioned earlier. And the church also says that organ donation or organ transplants can be meritorious. So it's something that you're not desecrating the body. So let's say that someone dies and they have signed the paper saying that they would give up their organs to somebody who needs it,
right.
A kidney, you know, whatever. That's not desecration of the body. And the church mm-hmm. doesn't regard it that way. So that person's remains should receive the same kind of care and respect that anyone else would. And the organ donation doesn't change that. So
okay, mm-hmm. But I don't understand the body. When Christ comes again, mm-hmm. we'll all have new bodies. So what difference does it really make?
Well, that's not the case. You're going to have your body that you have right now. So your body will be resurrected. Doesn't matter how many atoms have gone back to the ground or, you know, doesn't matter. Whatever happens to the body, your actual body is going to rise again from the dead. Now, if you're one of the elect, and, you know, I'm sure you are, God willing anyway, your body will be super enhanced and glorified. So whatever imperfections or blemishes or whatever the body might suffer in this life will be completely rectified in the life to come. It'll be a glorious resurrected body, but it'll be your body. It'll be you, not a new body or a different body.
God is the God of miracles, and he has created the world. And in his infinite intelligence and imagination, I'm sure that he's not going to condemn a lot of people for having their bodies cremated.
No one said he would.
Okay.
If somebody, let's put it this way, Carol, if, let's say, in some bygone era, somebody said, and there were people like this, I mean, especially at the time of the Enlightenment, this is where a kind of preference for cremation in some circles arose, and it was ideological. Because it was a way of saying, take that, Catholic Church. You think the body's going to be resurrected at the end, but we're going to destroy the body so that there's no way that could happen. I mean, that's a blasphemous approach to the topic if the person thinks he's going to prove to God that God can't do this. So if somebody were to die in a state of blasphemy, sure, that person would go to hell. But that's not the issue here with cremation, and certainly not the issue anymore. The church does permit it. So no, there's no mm-hmm. no worry about the church condemning. And remember too, Carol, the church can't condemn anyone to hell. The persons who go to hell condemn themselves.
Mm-hmm.
It's their own free choice.
That.
Okay.
I'm a Protestant. I lost my son at 36. Mm-hmm. And he was an organ donor. But I had him cremated, and mm-hmm. his ashes were interred in a grave. Mm-hmm. But at any rate, I'm a Protestant. I am so confused about some of the differences in our beliefs, but I really am positive I'll go to heaven.
I look forward to seeing you in heaven, Carol. I certainly do. And how about this? Why don't you keep listening to the program? And if you can take me under your wing as someone you pray for every day, I'll do the same for you. And when you and I pray for each other, and then we have our sights set on heaven, right?
Okay. I'm conservative Baptist, always has been, but moved to this area and I'm going to United Methodist Church. And of course, you know what they're going through right now.
I've heard some stories. Yeah.
It's just so confusing for me.
Have you ever had a chance to visit a Catholic church, maybe sit in on a mass or something?
Oh, yeah. My second, I don't want to tell you this, but I've been married 3 times, and my third husband was Catholic, and I tried to convert. I went through mm-hmm. RCI and everything.
What happened?
He was an alcoholic, and it got to the point where he abused me, so I left. And then I went back out to California to be with my daughter and her family. And there I became very much involved in a conservative Baptist church. And I loved it. And I just haven't been able to find a church home here in this area that will respect what, you know, I believe that God has put on my heart at this moment in time.
Mm-hmm. I'm trying to think of where in Virginia Palmyra is. Is that near Front Royal by chance?
No,
okay, Charlottesville. Mm-hmm. So you're not far from Appomattox Courthouse, where the Civil War ended.
Yeah, I guess so, yeah.
Yeah, that's cool. You're a little northeast of there, I guess. Hey, did you know that you're really close to where the Waltons was set, just outside of Charlottesville?
I don't know too much about this area. I've only been here for 2 years, and I don't drive, so... I haven't learned too much about it, but I know that this church down the road is close to me, and then mm-hmm. next to that one is a Catholic church. So, you know,
yeah.
I can either go any way I want at the moment, God leading and directing me. I respect what his will is. So.
That's the best way. I admire that. Well, how about this? You and I, let's have a little agreement here. I'll be praying for you. Please pray for me. Please keep listening. Relevant Radio's got mm-hmm. a lot of great stuff that will help keep you company. And if I can ever in any way assist you with thoughts about becoming Catholic, please let me know, okay?
I sure will. Thank you.
All right.
I was praying the Divine Mercy prayer for so long and was just so happy to hear about Roe.
I love it. Oh, well, keep praying that prayer, Carol, and stand back and watch miracles happen. Thank you. I'm coming right back right after this.
Hey, there's a line open, so now is your opportunity to ask Patrick a question by calling 888-914-9149.
Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. This hour is sponsored by Christendom College. Send your child to Christendom College's high school summer program, the best week ever. Get 50% off by using the promo code RELEVANTRADIO. Spots fill up very quickly, so apply today at thebestweekever.com.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and RelevantRadio.com.
You jumped the gun, Cyrus. I heard it.
I was hoping you didn't hear that. Yeah.
I hear everything.
Yeah, I know. You got me.
I have these super-de-duper headphones on. I hear everything.
All right, you got me.
How do you like that coffee mug you're sipping from?
It is the best coffee mug I've ever had. I love it.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
You're most welcome. Hey, here's a note comes in from Debbie. She's listening on the Relevant Radio app. I've heard you mention several times a website that has videos on Catholic topics. Could you put up a link, please? Thank you for spending time with us. Happy to spend time with you, Debbie. Thanks for writing. Well, it may have been the Patrick Madrid Show YouTube channel. I do talk about that from time to time, and we do have a lot. They're not videos per se. I mean, they're videos, but it's of an image, but it's clips from the show. And we have well over 100 of those there. I've mentioned that before. So if that's what you're thinking of, just go to relevantradio.com. I'm sorry, go to YouTube and look for the Patrick Madrid Show. It could also be...
Patrick, I just put a new one up there on YouTube early this morning. And you're in a little debate about Sola Scriptura and infant baptism. So if you want to check that out,
it
is on your YouTube channel, which you can find at relevantradio.com/Patrick.
There you go. Yeah, thank you for that. Was that the discussion I had with Dan in Las Vegas?
That is correct, sir, yes.
Okay. Well, that was an interesting conversation. Dan is always a lot of fun to talk to. Well, thanks for that. So it could be that. That might be what you heard me talk about. You also probably heard me talking about the Thomistic Institute. It's got a wonderful series of videos on Catholic topics called Aquinas 101. And that could be what you heard me talk about as well. So that's also on the YouTubes. Just go there and type in Aquinas 101 and then click on videos and you'll see all the different videos. They're all topically arranged and very, very good. Everybody listening, you really should subscribe to that YouTube channel. Aquinas 101. It's by the Thomistic Institute. And you can believe me now and thank me later. But if you subscribe to that, you're going to grow your knowledge of the faith. You don't have to be Catholic, obviously. If you just want to understand more clearly what it is that Catholics believe about Jesus and salvation and grace and all these things, the existence of God, etc. If you're LDS, I know you have a very different conception of God than Catholics do. And if you want to understand what it is Catholics believe about God, that will explain it to you. You know, it's not there to proselytize or push, but rather to explain. So once again, that's the Aquinas 101 videos by the Thomistic Institute, and that's on the YouTubes. Back to the phones. Let's go now to Elizabeth in Hyde Park, New York. Hi, Elizabeth.
Hi, good morning. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I'm reading a book, and it's basically on Revelation, and I didn't understand something last night when I was reading it in Revelations 12, I think 10 and 11. It says, "Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time." Is the devil up in heaven? I don't understand why they're saying he came down from heaven and now we have to deal with him at Revelation time. I just assumed he's dwelling in hell.
Yeah, let me read the passage because what you read, it looks to me like it's verse 12 and verse 13. Mm-hmm. I thought I heard you say 10 and 11, or 10, yeah, 10 and 11.
No, so it's 12 and 10 and 11. I didn't read the whole thing to for time on the radio. That's just the end of it.
Why don't I'll start reading in verse 9 just to give some context. That way everybody knows what you're referring to. This is Revelation 12, 9. "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have been conquered by him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Rejoice then, O heaven, and you that dwell therein. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had borne the male child." So that's the context there. And it's referring to, if you go back to verse 1, it's a vision that St. John has of the appearance of the Savior. So this male child that the woman who's described as being clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and the crown of 12 stars around her head. It says in verse 2, she was with child, and she cried out in her pangs of birth in anguish for delivery. And that son that's born to her is Jesus. So from a literal standpoint, the literal meaning of the passage, that's Jesus, and the woman is Mary. Now, it can also have other meanings, but the literal meaning would be Jesus and Mary. So this provokes, or this initiates, we could say, this reaction that involves the evil one. We see in verse 7 that St. Michael and his angels were fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels were defeated. Those are the bad angels. And in a certain sense, it seems, they were permitted, or will be permitted in the end times, to have a special freedom on the earth to do the things that are described here in verses 9 through 12. So this freedom because he realizes my time is short. So this tells me this is not like from ancient before the world times when the angels were created, but that this seems to be situated in the end times, because he says that he knows that his time is short. So he's got to do as much damage as he possibly can. And what has initiated or unleashed this series of events is, excuse me, Jesus has now appeared. Jesus is there, and he's going to conquer the dragon. So the language of being thrown down to earth, to me, should be interpreted as the devil is going to, and his angels are going to be given freedom to wreak havoc among human beings. That's what I think is being referred to there by the earth, as opposed to, you know, in the sky or something like that. Does that help clarify a little bit?
Yeah, but usually thrown down means they're coming from above down, not from hell up. And it just didn't make sense to me, but...
Well, keep in mind that there is a sense in which up and down don't really fit with the reality of heaven. Heaven is not up, so to speak. We see Jesus rising up into the heavens when he's assumed into heaven. We see Elijah being caught up into the heavens in a fiery chariot. But our thinking of up and down, it's not actually that when it comes to heaven. So this is somewhat figurative language. The devil was cast out. He was cast down, so to speak. But from ancient times, if we can use that word, the devil has always been separated from God. After he failed the test, he and the bad angels were separated from God. They were doomed to being eternally in separation from God. So this kind of language here is a way to for us as human beings to think about that they are cast down. I wouldn't be thinking about up or down in a physical sense, but rather that they're being permitted now on earth to have more autonomy, to have more freedom to do damage. To wreak havoc, exactly.
Okay, well, that clarifies it a much, much better than I just didn't get it last
night. No problem. Well, we do the best we can, right? Thank you. And there are always really good commentaries to turn to. You know, we're true Bible scholars. I'm not a Bible scholar, but Bible scholars and theologians can elucidate these things even more clearly. So I always like to recommend Scott Hahn's commentaries. They're very good. Let's see. Let's go now to Matt in St. Louis. Good morning, Matt.
Good morning. My question to you is the Mass of the Ages on YouTube. There's a video series, and I just want to get your thoughts on it.
I have seen parts of it. In fact, I'm trying to rack my brain here and see if I may have had some interaction with the team behind it. As a matter of fact, I have. I think I may be doing an interview with them sometime soon. We've discussed doing an interview. So that ongoing project, which extols the beauty of the traditional Latin Mass, I think is a worthy project. So I'm familiar with it, and I've seen some of it, but I'm not deeply familiar with it.
Okay, I look forward to your response to that. If you do get the time to watch the videos, and any other listeners out there that would take the time to do that, if you could follow up with that, I would be interested to listening to what other people have to say. You know,
just to give me a head start. I mean, is there some aspect of this that's concerning you or that you're wondering about?
The aspect I would probably say is traditional Mass versus today's Mass. I think modern Mass, I think there is a huge discrepancy of values, people's interpretation, in regards to that. And I think this video, the second one in particular, with the Second Vatican and everything that they went through and and how they describe it, I think speaks volumes, you know, on traditional mass and then where it was and then where we are today.
Okay, fair enough. I haven't seen that one, but it is on my list of things to see, so I'll keep that in mind when I watch it. Just for your, you know, for what it's worth, by a fluke of good fortune or a fluke of God's providence, although I was born in 1960, the mass changed from the old mass to the new rite of the mass when I was about six, 7 years old is when it kind of completely finished changing. So I only have a kind of dim childhood memory of that. But by a fluke of God's providence, which I guess isn't a fluke in any case, I was attending grammar school at the Mission San Juan Capistrano in Southern California. And the reason that's important to the story is because Pope Paul VI had granted an indult to pastors above a certain age that they didn't have to change the parochial masses to the new mass. They were permitted to continue celebrating the sacraments in the traditional form as it was before the council. And so this pastor, Monsignor Vincent Lloyd Russell, he was above that age, so he continued at that parish with all the sacraments celebrated in the traditional form. So by happy circumstances, because I was going to grammar school there, I was an altar boy at the traditional Latin Mass every morning. I loved it, so I made sure that I served Mass every day. And they let me. So I was, you know, serving the 7 a.m. Mass before school started. And so for years, I had this wonderful experience in the Serra Chapel, which is the one remaining chapel where St. Junipero Serra actually celebrated Mass. So I was able to learn the Latin Mass like my parents would have seen it when they were younger. And I went to a happy, clappy parish on Sunday, which was anything. It was nothing like the traditional Mass that I had during the week. So I grew up in both worlds simultaneously. So I grew up with the traditional Latin Mass on the weekdays, and then I had the Happy Clappy Mass on Sundays. And the weirdest thing happened, Matt. I developed, it's almost like growing up in a home where you learn two or more languages from the time you're a little kid. It just becomes natural to you. So I loved and always appreciated the traditional Latin Mass, still do. And I also, not that I could say that I loved the new Mass the way I loved the old Mass, but I could appreciate it for what it is. In other words, it's the Mass. It's Jesus on the altar. And I was able to recognize that aesthetically, the traditional Latin Mass, it suits my aesthetic more so than the Happy Clappy Mass did. But what happened, I'll put it this way, is I was able to avoid, as a result of these circumstances, I believe, I was able to avoid pitting one against the other or liking one and hating the other. I became comfortable with both. Although my preference would be the traditional Mass, I still greatly appreciate and greatly benefit from the new rite of the Mass when it's celebrated beautifully. So for me, I have no antagonism whatsoever toward the new Mass. Now, I have antagonism toward abuses, that's for sure. I'm antagonistic toward those who would make the Mass a mockery of what it should and could be in the new rite. I certainly don't like those things. But I'm privileged to attend a parish where the Dominican friars celebrate the new rite of the Mass as well as it can possibly be celebrated. It's just splendid. So that's the reason I'm going into all that is just to share with you my own experience so that you can see that I am not anti-new rite of the Mass at all. And I, at the same time, have a great love and esteem for the traditional Mass. So I'm comfortable in both worlds, and I appreciate both worlds.
Sure, and I appreciate that being said. I'm not here to judge. I think in that video, in the Mass of the Ages, I think in that video, it shows where we were and where we are today and how much that has changed.
Yeah, I lived through it.
But I get it, and I'm not here to, you know, tit for tat here on that. But yeah. I look forward to your follow-up on this, and I hope you have the time to watch those videos.
Oh, I'll make a point of it, Matt. I assure you of that. And if my memory serves, I think I am scheduled to be interviewed. So I don't mean to put those people on the spot, but I'm pretty sure there's an interview coming. So probably what I have to say will hopefully wind up being on one of the next videos. And well, anyway, thanks for that, Matt. I appreciate it.
Yes, sir. Have a good day. Thank you.
Yeah, you too. Thank you. 888-914-9149. This is break time. We'll do that and come straight back to your phone calls. 888-914-9149. Cyrus, I did an interview yesterday and someone asked me what's my favorite Paul McCartney bass line. And I mentioned this one as one of my favorites.
Well,
so let it rip, man.
That?
Let it rip. The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters Flexible Premium Life Insurance. For less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and RelevantRadio.com. Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now.
All right. Thanks again for listening. 888-914-9149. That's the number to call. Get you on the air right now. We'll go to Kiko in Washington, D.C. Good morning, Kiko. Welcome.
Good morning, Patrick. I just wanted to let you know that, you know, I appreciate Catholic Radio and, like, your show.
Thank you.
And I just, you know, it's a real good service for all peoples, you know, whether they're Catholic or not.
Thank you.
That's pretty much it. I didn't really have a question, but I did want to talk about, like, the times that we're in.
Yeah, and, let's talk about it.
Because, you know, like the Revelation scripture came up earlier, and it was like, that's what people should be focusing on these days because, you know, when he speaks about, like, Jesus in the gospel, like, in the end, it, you know, the mm-hmm. Spirit will be poured out and the young will, you know, have visions and the old will dream right. dreams, you know?
Right.
I think that has happened already. I think it's happening, you know, more and more because in a way, like, these people are like witness and that we are in those times. What do you think?
I hope we're not in those times, but I think we could be in those times. And the reason I say I hope or not, because as they're described to us in Scripture, the book of Daniel and book of Revelation and other places in Scripture, they're going to be harrowing, frightful times of persecution and great upheaval. And Jesus' own description of the end times, it sounds very frightening to me. So I would personally rather not be alive during those times, but some generation has to be that generation, and it could be this generation. There are days when I wonder. So I don't rule it out as a possibility. I don't rule it out that we may indeed be in the end times. But at the same time, though, I temper that possibility with realizing how many other generations throughout the 2,000-year history of the Catholic Church thought that they were definitely in the end times. And I'm thinking more recently about the rise of Hitler in Nazi Germany in the 1930s. And there were, you know, there were Catholic figures then who were convinced that he was the Antichrist. I mean, he seemed to fulfill all of those terrible predictions about the Antichrist. He didn't work wonders, you know, so there were a few things that he didn't necessarily do, but I could easily imagine being in 1935 Germany, 1940 Germany, and thinking, I'm living in the time of the Antichrist because look at what's going on. And yet we see that he wasn't the Antichrist. So I keep that in mind. I would just respectfully suggest the same, Kiko. Keep in mind that you are not the first Catholic to look around and say, uh-oh, these must be the end times. It's happened over and over again, and those weren't the end times. So it's possible that these are not the end times either. But if some of those specific predictions and prophecies and things like that start coming true, well, then you'll have more, you know, you'll have more to go on. And I think that would be a sign. And Jesus says to stay awake. He says, be watchful, you know, be attentive and don't, you know, don't be asleep at the wheel. I'm paraphrasing, obviously, but he says, be attentive and watch the signs of the time. So I think we should have our antennae up, our radar up. But at the same time, and I'll leave it at this, I'll throw it back to you. One of the phenomena that I have noticed is that some people, they get so wound up. And I'm not saying this is true of you, but I've known people who become so obsessed with, you know, the 3 days of darkness or the chastisement or the second coming, and they wind up obsessing about it to such an unhealthy degree that they don't take care of the things that they're supposed to do. You know, they neglect the work that's right in front of them. And this becomes a kind of mania for some people. So that's something I also want to be on guard against, that I can acknowledge the fact that things could look dire, and maybe I'll see the 3 days of darkness. Maybe I won't. I don't know. Maybe these things will happen in my lifetime. Maybe they won't. But ultimately, there will be an end of the world for me and for you. And so the best thing to do, if you acknowledge those potential end times scenarios, and at the same time, focus on loving God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and give alms, and read the Bible, and pray and receive the sacraments, and be a good husband, and be a good father, and all those things that we're called to do by Jesus, then no matter what happens, it's going to be okay. Because when the end of the world comes for you, you'll be ready. And that's the little side note that I think should always accompany any kind of concern about the end times. At least that's what I try to do in my own life.
Yeah, and that's good. I mean, yeah, that's a good way to see things, I do believe though that Christ will be coming in our time. It's just something I really feel, and I guess, you know, you can call me crazy, you know, because a lot of people have said that, right? But it's all right. I'm okay. It's like a fact that I know more concrete than my own name. So it's like, I know this is not from me. This is like from the Holy Spirit, that because it's more like I know it to be true more than my own name. So I feel like, and that's why I feel so strongly about that.
Fair enough.
That we are. And so that's pretty
let
much
me offer you a, let me say. Offer you something to, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. I thought you were done.
No, that's it.
Let me offer you just a thought to keep in the back of your mind, okay? Does the name Hal Lindsey ring any bells for you?
Hal Lindsey?
Hal Lindsey.
Oh, Hal Lindsey? No, I don't know that name.
Look him up. He's still alive. I actually thought he had died, but he's like 95 now or something like that. He's in his 90s, I know that. He wrote a book that was a massive, earth-shaking book. It was called The Late Great Planet Earth. And this book was released in 1970. And as I recall, my mom and dad, somehow they got a hold of a copy. Probably somebody gave it to them. And I read it not long after it came out. I was probably about 12 years old or so. And I'm here to tell you, he was absolutely convinced. And in the book, the whole book is about, you know, him, quote unquote, proving that the rapture was going to happen any day now, and that the end of the world was going to happen any day now right after that. So this book, which was released 53 years ago, was him saying exactly what you're saying. I know this is true, and the Holy Spirit is telling me this is true, and I know these are the end times, and I know this is right around the corner, it's going to happen, and none of it happened. And a lot of people were really shaken by it. And there were people who delayed marriage because they didn't want to get married and have kids if the end of the world's going to happen next week. There were a lot of people who upended their lives because they were so obsessed with what he predicted was happening, and he was very persuasive. And he went on to a long career on Christian television. You know, it's a wonder to me that people continue to listen to him. He's kind of a nice guy. But everything he said as something that was about to happen 53 years ago didn't happen. So I offer that to you as something to ponder, that even though you may feel absolutely convinced that these are the end times, you could be wrong. No offense. I'm just saying other people have been wrong as well. So keep that in the back of your mind would be my suggestion. Thanks, Kiko. Let's go to Maggie now in Salinas, California. Hi, Maggie. Welcome.
Hello. Thank you.
You're welcome. How old are you?
16.
16. I remember being 16. That's a great time of life.
I'd like to ask, if a fallen angel that fell with Lucifer doesn't want to be bad anymore, can they be a good angel? Or are they forever going to stay as a fallen angel?
Yeah, it's the latter. They would forever be a fallen angel. And the same with the good angels. They can never change their minds and become bad. And the reason for that is that unlike human beings, angels don't live in time and space in the way that we do. And so as human beings, you and I are accustomed to changing our minds. If you fall into sin, you can repent and get back in the state of grace and fall again and come back again. We have that ability in part because of living in time and space, but also because of the nature of our intellects. Our intellects as human beings are not like the intellects of the angels. They're similar but different. And the difference is this, that you, with your intellect, knowing what is true, you can know the truth, but you know how it took you a long time from the time you were little to be able to know the things you know now? Like you couldn't know math when you were 3 years old, even though you know math now. You didn't know how to tie your shoes or ride a bicycle, or you're probably about to get your driver's license if you don't already have it. Those are not things you could have done when you're 3 or 4. You have to learn and grow and become more capable of doing those things. Would you agree with me on that, Maggie? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's how we human beings are. So we learn more, we learn more, we learn more. We make mistakes. We correct our ideas. And, I used to think this was true, but now I know it's not true, or vice versa. The angels are not like that. So the angels, in their angelic intellect, they know everything that they can know, and they know it all at once, and it's permanent. In other words, they don't go through trial and error. They don't learn things the way we do. They don't change their minds. So when an angel is when the angels were all created, it seems they were all created at the same time. They instantaneously knew everything that they could possibly know. They knew it all at once, and they knew it perfectly. And they also knew their own relationship with God as a creature. So the reason for them that when they made their decision for God, their decision was permanent, whether for God or against God, because according to their nature, there's nothing more that they could turn to. They knew instantaneously, I'm going to say yes to God or no to God, and that is a fixed decision. And also because they don't live in time and space, they don't have to deal with the way we deal with time. We remember our past, we look forward to the future. They don't experience that. They are in a kind of timelessness similar to how God is, not exactly the same, but more like God than we are. So for that reason, the answer would be no. Neither could a good angel become bad, or could a bad angel become good. Their decisions are permanent.
That's
interesting, isn't it? Do you like to read?
Not really.
Really? Man, I was a reading rabbit when I was 16 years old. But if you do decide you'd like to read a book, I recommend a book called Angels and Devils by Joan Carol Cruz, C-R-U-Z. I think you'll find it's a pretty easy read, but it'll tell you all the stuff in the Bible about the angels and all kinds of really interesting stories about angels. I thought it's a fascinating book. You might like it.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. Nice chatting with you. And call again. Let's see. Yeah. And I know what you mean by that, Cyrus. I do. I don't think Maggie does. So I'm wondering if a man has to know his image. Do I? Okay. Looking. Here, let's see. I've got more emails. Okay, so this just came in from Aussie listening in Los Angeles. Patrick, I'm 10 years older than you, and I really miss the beautiful music, the Gregorian chant that we lost when the new Mass came to be. I was in the choir and went to St. Vibiana's Catholic Church and beautiful cathedral, both gone. I remember St. Vibiana's Cathedral in Los Angeles, and I had an opportunity to go to Mass there a few times. So, yes, fair enough. You're 10 years older, so you had more experience with that. But here's something that might surprise you, Aussie. If you go to Vatican II, go to the documents of Vatican II, read the document on the reform of the liturgy. It's called Sacro Sanctum Concilium. You'll never guess that Vatican II, in that document, it says that Gregorian chant must be given pride of place as like the first choice for liturgical music for the new Mass. Nobody knows that. I mean, if you read the documents, you'll know that. So this is an example of how much drift there was, even at the very beginning, away from what the council itself called for. And this is just one example. The Vatican II said, check it out, guys, at Mass, the new Mass, in the vernacular, Gregorian chant. That's the first choice of music. And who did that? Hardly anybody. So you and I and a lot of other Catholics got ripped off in the case of those aberrations and excesses that were introduced that were not part of Vatican II to begin with. There's a good example of that. I'll be right back. Hour 3 about to start right after this.